Our Father, thank you that your word is a word of life, and so we pray that it would do its work in us this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So here's the question: what will persuade someone to become a Christian? What would remove any remaining doubt that they had and convince them to start following Jesus? I guess to put it this way, if those around us could ask God for one thing, what would that be? Well, as it happens in today's reading, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is asked for the definitive sign that will demonstrate conclusively who he is. So let's listen in to what he says. Matthew chapter 12, page 986. Matthew 12, we're picking it up at verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." You might remember earlier in this chapter, Jesus did another of his miracles, that demon-possessed, blind and mute man. And we were told that all who witnessed it were amazed, of course. And their question was, can this be the Son of David? That is, could this be the great king God has promised to send at long last in the line of the great Israelite king David? Well, then, today's passage, some of these scribes and Pharisees, those Jewish religious leaders, follow up on what Jesus has done by asking this question: "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." It's a shocking reply, isn't it? Verse 39. He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." I guess had we been there, we might have thought, well, this religious leaders, aren't they being respectful as they address Jesus' teacher and seem to be interested as they ask their question? Jesus' response: an evil and adulterous generation. And so he says no sign for them. Except Jesus does then go on to say there will be the sign of the prophet Jonah, which leads to the obvious question: well, what is this sign? Does this mean Jesus is actually going to give now, if you like, the ultimate piece of evidence which we could share with unbelievers, that unanswerable knockdown argument to wield in apologetic debate? Well, let's see where Jesus goes with this. And we'll find first, he tells us, the Son of Man will die. So as they ask for this sign, it seems the religious leaders are demanding some kind of incontrovertible evidence that would back up Jesus' claims. Maybe they'd be satisfied if Jesus said he's going to do another stunning miracle before them and then go on to do it right before their eyes. We read on in Matthew, in chapter 16, the way they ask is for a sign from heaven, which maybe suggests that's the kind of thing they're after, if you like, something dazzling, even high up, unmissable for all to see. And with that in mind, Jesus says, verse 40, "Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, this verse is slightly hard to get your heads around, and I think that's the point. It's certainly not the kind of sign the religious leaders were demanding. So you've got to remember the story of Jonah, first of all. You'll remember God commanded Jonah to preach to Nineveh, and you remember Jonah immediately boarded a boat going the other way. Then the Lord hurled that great wind on the sea. Jonah knew what had happened. He knew the only ways for the sailors to be safe was for them to throw him overboard, which they did. And then Jonah ended up in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights. So you've got to have that in mind. Jesus also again speaks of the Son of Man. We've seen this many times, haven't we? That title from the book of Daniel for God's great and glorious King, which Jesus unashamedly takes for himself. So with those in mind, we then hear Jesus say here, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now remember, the Pharisees were after this spectacular sign in the heavens. It seems the point Jesus is making is not how high he will go, but how low in the earth. We might remember that it's in this chapter that the Pharisees are beginning to conspire against Jesus, how they might destroy him. And here, Jesus is telling them to their faces, they will succeed. So to speak, they will get one over on him. They will get away with what they're trying to do. But rather than that being a sign that it's all gone wrong for Jesus, Jesus says that what his future holds is actually fundamental to his identity as God's king. So imagine the Pharisees hearing this. He's saying, yes, God's king came to end up dead and buried in the earth. But do you notice how that does answer the Pharisees' question? If they were genuinely interested in Jesus' identity and who he is and why he came, Jesus is saying they were to give themselves to working out why he had to die, why that mattered so much. And notice there's a certain irony as well in that Jesus is giving them a prophecy of what is soon to take place. Not immediately, but of course, just as Jesus says, he will die, even if that wasn't the kind of demonstration they were after. The Son of Man will die. But then with that, the Son of Man will not stay dead. So Jesus says he'll end up in the heart of the earth, dead and buried. But he does also say, doesn't he, for 3 days and three nights. And the obvious implication is it'll only be for 3 days and three nights. Again, what would a first timer make on hearing that? When do you bury the dead, but only for 3 days? Is this speaking of some kind of exhumation or something like that? Of course, as Matthew's readers, we know what he's talking about. Just to clarify, 3 days and three nights was how back then it would be describing a period of three consecutive 24-hour periods of which they were cut into by this period of time. So it makes sense. That's how long Jesus did stay in the tomb. It started on the Friday, first day, and the second day. Then on the third day, he was raised. Now, having heard that, you might have thought, okay, so that's the sign of Jonah, the resurrection of Jesus. But it seems it doesn't actually fit, really, if by that we mean that if we think that when we tell people Jesus rose again from the dead, that will be the obvious knockdown argument, even if they've rejected everything else about Jesus. That's not what Jesus means. Jesus obviously thinks, as he has said so far in Matthew, that his miracles so far more than adequate to show who he is. If people don't believe after hearing all about those, they can just as easily reject the resurrection. And of course, that's just what happens. Think to the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus did rise again from the dead. But for the chief priests, remember, no change of heart. Do you remember? Their response was to pay off the soldiers, to discredit the account. So the Son of Man will die. He won't stay dead. Why won't he stay dead? Well, that brings us back to this is the glorious Son of Man. This brings us to verses 41 and 42. There's a stark warning here for the hearers. We'll come to that. But let's just focus again first on what Jesus says about himself. So the end of verse 41, Jesus talks about Jonah again. Now remember who Jonah was, a prophet from God. And you remember, he did end up in Nineveh, where he preached to the king and to the city. And if you remember, they all turned back to God. There was revival. Verse 41, Jesus then says, something greater than Jonah is here. And then you might remember Solomon. Do you remember the king of Israel in the glory golden years? The queen of the south coming from the ends of the earth to view this kingdom, the temple, the palace, everything else that went with it. It took her breath away. And then Jesus says, verse 42, something greater than Solomon is here, standing right before them. Now, we may not be as familiar with Jonah and Solomon, so it might not hit us in quite the same way as it would for these Pharisees. They knew exactly who Jonah and Solomon were. They knew, in a sense, these were the heroes of their faith. So how the Pharisees would respond to what Jesus says here, well, it's not recorded for us, but it may well have something to do with jaws and the floor. Greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, who on earth did this man think that he was? And that, of course, is precisely Jesus' point. Because remember, those religious leaders had said to Jesus, give us a sign, even after all he'd already done. And I think Jesus' point now is, why look for a sign? As in, Jesus says, why do I have to do something, in a sense, apart from me, when I'm standing right before you? It's as if Jesus is saying, it's all about me. He even says, nothing could be greater than me. And he could only say that if he really and truly was and is that glorious Son of Man. I know we've looked at it before, but on the sheets there are the verses from Daniel. I'll read them again. And remember, Jesus, the man who walked our earth, is saying, this is me. To him, the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. So that's Jesus' answer to these Pharisees. Jesus saying, that's me. Yes, he would die, but he would rise. And then when he rose, he would never die again, but would rule as this glorious Son of Man. So we've considered what Jesus would say in response to those Pharisees, their demand for a sign. But we do, before we finish, need to also realize he says much about his hearers. We've seen he describes them, that shock at the beginning, as an evil generation. Now, evil might be a word we don't choose to use too often, polite company, but we've heard Jesus use it before. Because remember, after that healing miracle, the Pharisees' first response was to say Jesus was using the power of Satan. And we saw last week, Jesus then called them vipers, that is, serpent-like, with evil hearts. You might say, well, why does Matthew have to record all of this for us? Well, because that phrase, evil generation, isn't a one-off. It actually comes all through the Bible. It's how the Bible describes those who are opposed to God. And there is still an evil generation today, those who reject Jesus. And this passage, Jesus and Matthew recording us, it want us to understand what it is that makes up an evil generation. And it's not quite what the world out there might think. And first of all, an evil generation seeks for a sign. We saw that in verse 39. An evil and adulterous generation looks for a sign. Now, we must understand this properly. Jesus is not against evidence. Far from it. We have four gospel accounts. And in them, in Matthew, we have seen that when Jesus asks questions, he often says, look at what I've said. Look at what I've done. Piece it all together. So if we meet someone who really does know very little about Jesus, well, tell them what he said, what he did. Encourage them to be rational and scientific. Come to the conclusion that fits with the evidence. But we've seen that wasn't the Pharisees. They knew plenty about Jesus. So for them here to ask for another sign was ridiculous, or even, Jesus says, wicked. Because notice, although it sounds like a respectful question, what they are actually doing, they are saying to Jesus, you haven't done enough. You need to do more. The problem is not Jesus, it's them. So let's remember that today, that when people keep asking for more evidence, remember that although they make the impression that I'd love to believe if only you could persuade me, really they've heard more than enough. The problem is their heart is already turned against King Jesus. Simply giving more and more evidence in the same vein won't change that. Because an evil generation seeks for a sign. But notice then what Jesus says, an evil generation will rise up and be condemned. Again, do you remember the Pharisees had said, give us a sign, proof that you are God's king. And so Jesus speaks of a future occasion when they will be in no doubt of his identity. Last week we looked at this, remember the day of judgment when people will give account for every careless word they've spoken, leading either to justification or condemnation. So verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. So do you see what Jesus is saying to his hearers? He is saying they will meet again. Even if his hearers die first, he's saying one day they'll be raised up, they'll stand before him once again, and on that day there will be no doubt at all that Jesus, the Son of Man, is King as they stand before him. And what's more, their rejection will be shown up for what it is, and shown up by the Ninevites and the Queen of the South. Now, do you remember, both of those have something in common. They weren't Jews. If you like, they were outsiders. And in general, the religious people look down on people like that. But there'll be a reversal on that last day. The outsiders will be there, and those like these religious leaders will be left speechless and condemned. And so today there are people who reject Jesus. They think they can do without him. They might even be religious, and they look down on those they consider not up to much. What a shock it will be on the day of judgment when others have accepted the king, while those who think they're on the inside stand condemned. So we've seen an evil generation seeks for a sign, will be condemned. Why? Well, it's highlighted they reject the words of the Son of Man. Notice again what's in common with Jonah and the Queen of the South. So what did Jonah do when he went to Nineveh? He preached. Why did the Queen of the South travel so far? To listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Notice that theme of speaking. And so now, here before them, the Pharisees have not merely a prophet like Jonah or a wise king like Solomon. Here's the Son of Man, God's king, speaking to them. And notice they've heard Jesus speak, but they've said, not enough. We want a sign, we want more. Amazing. God sends his Son, the Son of Man, to speak to them, and they've said, it's not worth listening to. They have no reason to take what he says seriously, that they know better. And that's why they will be condemned. That's why the response that is needed from this evil generation is to repent urgently. The repent means turn to Jesus, recognize him as the king that he is. The people of Nineveh repented, Queen of the South. That's what this evil generation, back then and so today, must do. So, what's the one thing people need to become a Christian? We could put it very simply, but the answer is what we knew it was all along. It's Jesus. He's the great sign of God to the world. He is the glorious King. He came into our world to speak, and then to die, and to rise, to defeat sin and evil and death, so that we, his people, could stand with him on the last day. So if people ask us for evidence, for us to persuade them that Christianity is true, share Jesus. Share what he has said, share what he has done, show them his greatness. And remember, if they refuse to accept him, the problem is not the evidence. It's not with Jesus, it's with evil and adulterous hearts. And so call on them, as we do to ourselves. We must repent. Let's pray as we close. Father, we do praise you that Jesus is your great and glorious King, that he came into the world so that we could see that and hear that. So would we keep listening to King Jesus? Would we keep repenting? And in the face of a world that continually demands more evidence, keep us speaking of Christ. For his name's sake. Amen.